All right, well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Are you all excited to be here?
Yes.
Amen, amen. We left California on Tuesday and just arrived here today. So we've been on the road for quite some time, and we're glad to be here with you. I'm excited. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is going to be present tonight. Amen?
Amen.
I want to thank you all for the invitation to come and share with you. And I am thinking that maybe I should share with you what my goal is. Or maybe I should say what the goal of the Holy Spirit is as we prepare for this half week of prayer. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to share some things with you very quickly, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to get into the message this evening, which I have entitled, The Coming Oil Crisis. The Coming Oil Crisis. Now, let me ask you a question, and please feel free to respond. How many of you want revival? Amen. When you think of revival, if I were to ask you, where is the best picture of revival that we have? Where do we see revival beginning, in particular with the New Testament church? Where would you point me to? What book and what chapter? Acts chapter 2, right? And that is typically where we say that the revival of the church began, right? Because what were the people doing? They were praying together, right? But I want to suggest to you that revival did not start in Acts chapter 2. Revival actually started earlier than Acts chapter 2. Want you, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 24, and you'll notice with me verse 13. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, let me ask you something. What's going on here? You got these two disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus. And are they happy, sad? What's going on with them? They're very distraught, right? In fact, if they were church members and they came in with that attitude, you'd probably say to them, "Man, you need revival." Yeah? You're downtrodden, you're depressed, you're discouraged. You need revival. And this is exactly what they needed. Why? Because what had just happened? Jesus had been crucified. So we know that all the disciples are in a state of just utter depression. And the Bible says that they're walking on this road to Emmaus, walking towards Emmaus. And in verse 15, it says, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself did what? Drew near and went with them." I want to suggest to you that revival begins when Jesus draws near. Amen? Amen? Revival begins when Jesus draws near. Now, the Bible says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So they didn't know that it was who speaking to them. Jesus, or Jesus walking with them. Amen? The Bible goes on to say, verse 17, "He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? And he said unto them, What things? And he begins to tell them all about how Jesus has died." Okay? Now, I want you to jump down with me and notice verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, what's happening here? As Jesus begins to open the Word of God and break open the Word of God to them, what begins to happen within them? Revival. Revival. So much so that as Jesus is beginning to leave, making his way as though he's about to depart, they're like, no, please stay with us. Now, I want you to watch this. In verse 30, it says, And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took what? Bread, and did what? Blessed it, and what? Break it, and gave to them. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this the first time that Jesus is breaking bread with them? When was he breaking bread with them? He's breaking bread with them as he's walking with them to Emmaus. Okay. He's breaking bread with them on the way to Emmaus. Are you with me? All right, so this is not the first time he's breaking bread with them. He has been doing it the whole time. Now, watch this. When he literally breaks the bread, listen to verse 31. Their eyes were what? Opened. And they knew him. Listen. Revival begins when Jesus draws near and does what? Breaks bread. When he breaks bread, our eyes are opened and we get to know who? Jesus. Now, notice with me the response, verse 32. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? My goal, the Holy Spirit's goal, is to give you a condition called heartburn. Okay, I'm gonna wait here. Amen. I'm gonna count, wait till you get it. 1, 2, 3. The Holy Spirit's goal, my goal, is to give you a condition called heartburn. Amen. Did not our heart burn when he opened up the scriptures, by the way? So, while I'm up here preaching, if you see me do something like this, I'm not having a heart attack. It's just heartburn. Question. When do you get heartburn? After you what? After you eat. Are you ready to eat tonight?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in need of revival. We are praying, Lord, that you would set our hearts on fire. Lord, many of us are depressed. Many of us are discouraged. Many of us are despondent. We're asking in a special way tonight, Lord, that you would draw close to us. That you would break open the Word of God in a way that will cause our hearts to burn within us. Please, Lord. Speak through me tonight is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The coming oil crisis. In 2008, there was a report that showed that there are 98 oil-producing countries in the world. In 2008, it was reported that 60% or 60 of those oil-producing countries had reached their geological peak and were now declining in oil production. I don't know if you have realized this, but we are living in a time of a serious crisis. There's much concern about what's going to happen when the oil really begins to run out. And we're seeing it happen even now. I want to share with you very quickly four signs that indicate that we are indeed in an oil crisis. Number one, when we see the cost of oil getting higher, when demand exceeds what? Supply. When demand exceeds supply, we know that we are in an oil crisis. Number two, as oil gets more scarce, it drives the prices of everything higher. And when prices go up, I can tell you one thing, crime increases. When prices go up, crime increases. People are out to do whatever they can to survive. So I believe, beloved, that when this oil crisis really, really, really hits, we're going to see these things. We're going to see crime on the increase. Another sign we know that we will see is that it actually becomes more difficult to travel. You know, I'm not going to put that much gas in my car today because I don't know, you know, you're kind of like, well, should I fill up because I don't know what the price is going to be tomorrow? Or, man, I don't know what it's going to be, and I don't want to fill it up. In other words, our travel becomes difficult and more expensive as this crisis hits. And that's one of the signs that we can look at. That's one of the things that many people struggle with. You know, they talk about vacation times and people are not traveling as much because of the crisis that we are in. Sign number four is that we hear people talking about alternative sources of what? Energy. Looking for alternative sources of energy. These four signs are what people look at that indicate that we are indeed living in a time of an oil crisis. But do not worry, because I am not here to speak to you tonight about a physical oil crisis. There is another oil crisis that Seventh-day Adventists need to be paying attention to. And I believe that this oil crisis is removing the focus off of the real oil crisis. What oil crisis are you talking about, Pastor? I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. When you get there, please say amen. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. How many of you are familiar with this parable? Let's take a look at it. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were what? Foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no what, everyone? Oil. How many of you see the oil crisis? Okay, let's try it again. How many of you see the oil crisis that we're talking about here? Five virgins, 10 virgins, five are wise, five are foolish. Five of them took their lamps but took no what, everyone? Oil. Notice what it goes on to say. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for we are in an oil crisis. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are what? Gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and do what? Buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you what? Not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What is the oil in this parable? Turn with me, if you will. Hold your place here. I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse 20. The Bible says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the what? Light, to cause the lamp to burn how? Always. Now, let me pause right here for a moment. What does the oil do? What is the purpose of the oil? To cause the lamp to burn how? To burn how? Always. Always, let me mention to you, beloved, that I believe that God wants you to burn. Okay. God wants you to burn. But he doesn't want you to burn temporarily. He wants you to burn always. In fact, I will share with you later on in this series that I believe that God wants us to burn forever. Now, could you ever have imagined saying amen to something like that in an Adventist church? Burn forever. Yes, yes. We're going to see. God wants us to burn forever. And it is the oil that we must possess in order to enable us to burn forever, to burn always, to not burn out. Anybody struggling with burnout? Anybody struggling with their light, trying to keep that light burning? Beloved, God calls us. When he called me into this church, I've been in this church for, I think, 15 years now. And by the grace of God, the fire has not gone out. It has only burned brighter since. And I can tell you why, beloved, is because Jesus draws near and he breaks open the word to me. And when he breaks open the word to you, I guarantee you your fire will not go out. And so here we have this verse showing us that the oil is for the purpose of the lamp burning always, which means that the five foolish virgins who possess no oil, it simply is indicating that their fire eventually what? Went out. Do you see what the devil's trying to do? The devil is trying to put your fire out. The devil is a firefighter. God is a fire starter. And when God is in you, he makes you a fire starter. See, beloved, you got to be careful, young people, even about who you hang out with. You either hang out with fire starters or fire fighters. Who are your friends? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? You see, by the grace of God, as I'm preaching the word tonight, my prayer is that someone who was out there as a fire fighter will become a fire starter. The devil wants to put your fire out. The devil doesn't want you to be hot. He wants you to be cool. Devil doesn't want you to be hot. He wants you to be cool. And beloved, I've said it before. I say it all the time. Listen, it is impossible to be hot and cool at the same time. You You have to decide which one you want to be. Either I want to be cool, or you want to be hot. Amen. You cannot be both at the same time. So these five foolish virgins do not possess oil. We're going to go further into this parable, but I want you to go with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 4, because we're building something here. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible reads this. So I spake, and the angel, I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me. By the way, you know what? Let's jump back up and read verse 2. An angel is speaking here. Verse 1, the angel talked with me, came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Before I read verse 6, let me give you the picture of what is being seen here. There is, first of all, a seven-branch what? Candlestick. And on either side of it are two what? Olive trees. These olive trees are emptying oil into the seven branch candlestick. Are you with me so far? All right, so when he asks, what are these? The angel is about to answer, and notice what he says in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my what? Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, what the angel is telling him is that this candlestick does not burn by might. It doesn't burn by power, but by my spirit, which indicates to us, beloved, that the oil coming out of these olive trees represent the Holy Spirit. How do I burn? I have to have the Holy Spirit. I have to have the Holy Spirit. Where do we go to get the Holy Spirit? Please just think about that for a moment. Where do we go to get the Holy Spirit? Like, you know, if you're out in the world and you don't have the Spirit and you want the Spirit, who do you need to come to get the Spirit? You need to come to the cross. Amen? You know what's beautiful about this? Watch this. Think about this. What is the seven branched candlestick? What does that indicate to you? What is that really? What is a seven branched? What is it? When you think of a branch, what comes to mind? A tree. Very interesting. A tree. A tree. A tree. I'm just going to go ahead and get heartburn for you, okay? Please think about this. If you've ever read about the seven-branch candlestick, you'll notice that when Moses was being told to build this candlestick, it was to be made with knops and flowers and buds. So it actually represented a tree. Please, notice this. You have a tree in the middle, and then you have two trees on either side. Where do I go to get the Holy Spirit? What other scene comes to mind where there are three trees? Heartburn, anybody? It is at the cross of Christ that we come and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And when we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, you know what he gives us in that place of sins? He gives us his Spirit. So, Jesus speaks in John 4, verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says here, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me ask you something. Where do we get the truth from? The Word of God. Question, what does the light represent in this parable of the 10 virgins? What is the lamp? Thy lamp is a... It is the Word of God. Listen then, if the lamp represents the Word of God and the oil represents the Holy Spirit, it is showing us that in order for us to have our fires burning, lights so that we can see, we need to have the Spirit of God. Watch this. Is it possible to know the Word of God and yet not be a wise virgin? Because all 10 of them had what? Had lamps. But only 5 of them had what? The Spirit. So let me mention to you that just because you study the Bible doesn't mean that you have the Spirit. Man, that was quiet. Just because you study the Word of God doesn't mean that you have the Spirit of God. You know, you can know the Word of God and believe it and all those things and yet have the meanest spirit about you. You're doing more harm against the gospel than you're doing good towards the gospel. So the Word of God is the lamp and the Spirit of God is the oil. Jesus said, that's what true worship is. And I want to read to you a statement from Signs of the Times, October 31, 1900. Ellen White says this, for all who desire to follow him, that is Jesus, his example is left on record. Prayer sanctified his ministry. Strength and vigor for daily duty are derived from worshiping God in beauty, in the beauty of holiness. Listen to this. The lamp must be filled with holy oil before its light can shine amid the moral darkness. So watch this. How do I get the oil? I not only must be found studying the Bible, I must also be found what?
Praying.
You know what that tells us, beloved? The 5 foolish virgins didn't really pray. They had the Word of God, but they didn't really commune with God. Therefore, God could say, I don't know you. I don't know you. So, here's a question. Is the Church of God in an oil crisis right now? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me share why. The time is coming where demand will exceed supply. Okay, listen. Everything in the world is in agitation. Desire of Ages, page 636. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before us. Listen to this. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth. Okay, did you catch that? The Spirit of God, represented by the oil, is withdrawing from the earth. The time is coming where demand will exceed supply. People will be crying out for the Holy Spirit. Seventh-day Adventists will be crying out for the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. It will be too late. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be what? He may be found. Number two, we saw that not only does an oil crisis show that the demand is exceeding supply, but we also saw that crime increases because of lack of oil. You say, what kind of crime is going on in our church? Hatred, anger, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. Do you see that?
Yes.
Are we in an oil crisis? You see, beloved, the only reason why there's so much animosity and bitterness in the church of God is because we're lacking the oil of the Holy Spirit. We are in an oil crisis. Gossiping and backbiting and all these things, it is a lack of the oil that is keeping the Pentecostal rain from falling upon God's people. Many take it for granted that they are Christians simply because they subscribe to certain theological tenets, but they have not brought the truth into practical life. They have not believed and loved it. Therefore, they have not received the power and grace that comes through sanctification of the truth. Listen, men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly-minded, it is a curse to its possessor, and through their influence, it is a curse to the world.
Amen.
Desire of Ages, page 309. We are indeed in an oil crisis. Sign number three, we also saw that travel is affected when there is no oil. Well, guess what? Do we have a travel problem in our church? You see, beloved, the three angels' messages is supposed to go where? Into all the world. And who's supposed to bring that message into all the world? We are. But has the message gone into all the world? No. Could it be because we're lacking the oil to get the message into all the world? Could there be a travel problem? Could there be an issue with this church lacking oil, and therefore the three angels' messages are not being spread across the world as they should be? And finally, number four, we saw that whenever there is talk of alternative sources of energy, we know that we're in an oil crisis. Ooh. Ooh. And do we hear talk of alternative sources of energy in the Adventist church today? Some other way to bring about revival, some other way to bring about our reformation, some other way to make ourselves right with God. Beloved, listen to me, there is no alternative source to the Holy Spirit. Entertainment is not the Holy Spirit. You fill in the blank, put in whatever you want to put in there. It's the Holy Spirit. Nothing can be substituted for the Spirit of God. In fact, we are told in Gospel Workers, page 254, prayer is the breath of the soul. It is a secret of spiritual power. Listen, no other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. Beloved, if we're not willing to pray, if we're not willing to agonize, we are not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The church is in a crisis. Where there is no oil, the light goes out. Now, please, listen carefully. Repeat this with me. Where there is no oil, the light goes out. What is the light? It's the Word of God. Now, when you don't have light, you can't what?
See.
Do you realize how scary it is to hear Seventh-day Adventists saying, I don't see? Okay. What's the big deal? When the Word of God says one thing, and we as God's people say, well, I see. Man, you guys are quiet. Whew. I don't see. I don't see. Do you understand what's going on? If you're getting to the place where you don't see, it's an indication that oil is running out. I visited my hometown, Jamaica, some time ago. And I was preaching there, and I have to tell you, like, I had a question and answer period, and someone in the audience said, you know, hey, pastor, you know, and I hope it doesn't happen here, but someone in the audience said, hey, pastor, so, you know, is anything wrong with marijuana? And I was like, oh, this is, like, you know, a trick question, so, you know, and then as I was answering, and then I began to see other hands going up, I was going, wait a minute, like, are you guys serious? And then I realized that this was really like a debate. And I'm going, wait a minute, we're debating what? What's going on? See, beloved, when we decide to use our own feelings above what? The Word of God. When we decide to use our own criteria and our own, you know, opinions above the Word of God and above the spirit of prophecy, what happens is that we are rejecting light, and in rejecting light, you're rejecting the Spirit.
Amen.
So, what is the solution? What is the solution to the oil crisis? It's very simple. You ready for the solution? Drill now. Drill now. What do you mean, Pastor, drill now? Drill now. It's time to get away from the shallow experience that we've been used to, and it's time to go deeper in the Word of God. It's time to go deeper in our prayer life. It's time to drill, and to drill now. Are you getting the picture, beloved? This is the solution to the crisis. We've got to say enough of hearing, you know what? I'm just a young person, and I'm not really supposed to understand the Word of God until I become 50. You know, it's time to stop saying, hey, you know what? Deep Bible study is for the pastor and the pastor alone. No, that's not biblical. God is wanting all of us to have a deep experience with Him. It is time to drill, and to drill now. We're told in heavenly places, page 347, there are strong temptations before us, sharp tests. The commandment-keeping people of God are to prepare for the time of trial by obtaining a deeper experience in the things of God and a practical knowledge of the righteousness of Christ. Not to unbelievers only, but to church members are the words spoken. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You see, beloved, the reason that we need to drill now is very simple. If we wait for the crisis to hit, we have waited too late. If we wait for the crisis to hit, we have waited too long. You see, beloved, when we see that Jesus is our example, we learn a very important lesson for Him. Where was Jesus' most critical battle? Where did the showdown between Him and Satan ultimately take place? Where was it? It was Calvary. Isn't that right? That's where the showdown happened. But listen, Jesus had the victory before He hit Calvary.
Amen. Amen.
So here's a question. Where did Jesus get the victory? Where did he actually fight the battle? He fought it where? In Gethsemane. It was Jesus, as he was praying on his knees, that's where he got the victory. He didn't wait for the crisis to hit. He was prepared before the crisis hit. Amen. See, beloved, many of us are waiting for a Sunday law. We're waiting for a Sunday law to hit. And when the Sunday law hits, we're going to say, oh, okay, now I believe. Now I'm going to pray. Guess what? You do that, it is too late. Jesus, as our example, demonstrated that you must have the oil before the crisis hits. One person said this: the victorious warrior wins first and then goes to battle. Defeated warriors go to war first and then seek to win. Do I need to read that again? Listen. The victorious warrior wins first and then goes to battle. Defeated warriors go to war first and then seek to win. The battle must be fought before the battle is fought. The battle must be fought on our knees, in our prayer closets. That's where we prepare for the crisis. Where do we get the oil anyway? Do you remember the verse we read back in Exodus 27? How many of you remembered, paid attention, and you saw when it talked about bringing light, that the light will burn always? What kind of oil was it? It was olive oil, wasn't it? And what kind of olive did it say was supposed to be? In Exodus 27, verse 20, it says that you should take this oil from a beaten olive. That's right. This here. The oil came from a beaten olive. You look it up in the Hebrew, the word also means bruised olive. You are going to make me get excited alone. By myself. A bruised olive, beloved, listen to me. Jesus Christ is the bruised olive. He was bruised for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. So check this out. Check this out. Where was Jesus praying again? What's it called? Gethsemane. Anybody want to take a guess? Where was the Garden of Gethsemane found? The Mount Olive. Do you know what Gethsemane is known as? The Olive Press. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, and then the Bible says that he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Do you know what was happening? Jesus was being pressed. Ellen White tells us the olive groves were his sanctuary for prayer. There, secluded from every human eye, he communed with his heavenly Father. His moral powers were strengthened by his meditation and communion with his God. Communion with his God. And notice this, as Desire of Ages, page 734. She says, the blood drops of agony that from his wounded temples flowed down his face and his beard were the pledge of his anointing. The oil of gladness as our great high priest. Do you see what she's just done? She compared his blood that was being pressed from him as the oil of gladness. You see, beloved, you and I have to learn what it means to have a Gethsemane experience. We need to know what it's like to agonize and to wrestle and pray with God, because if we don't have that, we're going to be unprepared when the crisis hits. We need to know what it means, beloved, to have the blood of the Lamb. We need to understand what it means. By the way, the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12, 11. The Bible says they overcame him. Overcame who? Overcame who? Satan by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you have the blood of the Lamb? Do you know what it means to have the blood of the Lamb? May I share with you what the blood of the Lamb is? Listen to me. The Bible says the life of the flesh is where? Is in the blood. Remember Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my what? Blood, you have how much? No life in you? Question, what does that flesh represent? Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So eating the flesh of God symbolically represents what? The word of God. But listen, Jesus says, listen, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So if you're eating the word, but you don't have blood, you have how much? No life in you. So the question is very simple. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is by life that we live, then all we need to do is ask, what was it that sustained Jesus when he was here on this earth? What was it? It was his communion with his Father. It was his communion with his Father. Let me show you something. When Jesus would just imagine communion, what is communion? It's like a two-way communication, right? It's like a cycle, isn't it? Okay, now watch this. What does blood do in the body? It circulates like a cycle. So imagine this. Here's Jesus on earth, and he's praying to his Father. And as he prays, these words are going up, right? And then the Father would speak back to him. And as the Father speaks back to him, what do you have? This cycle of what? Communication. Blood. Okay. Have you ever heard someone say, football, it's in his blood? You ever heard someone say that? Yeah. Soccer, it's in his blood. Or you fill in the blank. Whatever it is, it's in his blood. What do they mean? They simply mean that they live for this thing. And without it, they would what? They would die. Do you know what it means to have the blood of the Lamb? Listen. It means that prayer is your life. And without it, you would die. Okay, no. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is praying, right? Remember, before this, every time Jesus sent words up, what would happen? His Father would respond. But now in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens? No response. Something's being cut off. Blood. Jesus is not able to communicate with, he's not hearing the words of his Father, and it troubles him so much that he begins to, as it were, sweat. Could it be that that sweating of blood indicated that the communication between him and his Father was being what? Broken up. And when that communication was being broken up, it troubled him so much that he couldn't even walk. Do you have the blood of the Lamb? Do you go days and weeks and months without talking to God? And you act like everything's okay. When's the last time you talked to your Father? I think about a couple years back. Beloved, to have the blood of the Lamb indicates that your relationship with God is so close that if you didn't hear from him, it would crush you. Do you know that many Seventh-day Adventists are going to die from strokes or heart attacks? No. What is a stroke? What happens in a stroke? You have a blood clot, heart attack, same thing. You have a blood clot to the heart. You see, beloved, the devil is busy trying to create blood clots to cut off the communication between you and Jesus. Have you ever sat on a leg before? Your leg. And what happens after you sit for a while on that leg and the blood flow gets cut off? What happens to that leg? It falls asleep. Is God's church sleeping today? I would suggest to you that part of it is because the blood flow is being cut off. What are the blood clots? TV. Come on, think about it. How many times have you gone down to pray? And when you close your eyes, all you saw was the last movie you just saw. I can't pray right now. I just got that movie running in my mind. And that last song you just listened to just keeps playing over and over in your head. Can't pray. The devil does whatever he can to send these blood clots to cause you to die spiritually from a stroke or a heart attack. So, how do we get the blood? How do we get that communication? How do we get the character of Christ? Because that's what his blood is. It's his character. Amen? What is character made up of, everyone? Who can tell me? Character is made up of two things. What is it made up of? His thoughts and his what? Feelings. That's what makes up the character of Christ. The thoughts and the feelings. The Bible says that by beholding, we become what? Changed. So if I want to be like Christ, I need to do what? I need to behold him. Please, listen carefully to this. How do I behold the thoughts and the feelings of Christ? Because that's what I want to behold, amen? Because when I behold his thoughts and feelings, they will eventually become what? My thoughts and feelings, amen? I will learn how to be like Christ. I will learn how to die like Christ. And beloved, that's ultimately what we need to do, right? We need to learn how to die like Christ, amen? That's what it means to be Christ-like, to have his blood, to have his character. It means to die to self. Here's a problem. Many Seventh-day Adventists are having near-death experiences. We're not fully dying to self. We're only coming, quote, almost dying, but not fully dying. Listen to this statement. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day. Any of you know this quote? Listen, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. Please, get the picture here. We're told that if we would take some time every day to meditate on the life of Christ, allowing the imagination to grasp each scene. Imagine this with me. Imagine prayer like an operation room. Amen?
Amen?
And when you go into that operation room, you're going because you want a mind transplant. Amen?
Amen.
So what you do is you go into that prayer, that prayer time, and you're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need a mind transplant. Because when someone does something to me, my natural reaction is to react with my own thoughts and my own feelings. So we're told if we would take some time to review, to imagine in our minds, I call it watching STV, spiritual television, and you all have it. Taking that time in your mind to just watch the movie of Christ's life. How many of you have the book Desire of Ages? Get that book, read it, and then imagine what you have read. And listen, as you're imagining, let's say you see Christ on the cross, right? You're at the scene in the movie where Christ is on the cross, and you're going, Lord, show me what was Jesus thinking and feeling. And as I get those thoughts in my mind, I now ask the Lord to download. Anyone know what that word means? Lord, download those thoughts and feelings to me so that they become what? My thoughts and feelings. So what begins to happen, beloved, is that the more I behold the thoughts and feelings of Christ, is the more I will learn to have Christ-like responses. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. Listen, beloved, the way Christ desires to fix us, how many of you would like to be fixed? The way Christ desires to fix us is only in one way, and that is through crucifixion. He desires to fix us through crucifixion. It means to be fixed to a cross. I don't know if you know how good of news that is. When Christ fixes you to a cross, it means you cannot move. It means you cannot move. So, in the old days, someone said something to you, you'd be like, what? Now, when God has put you on the cross, someone says something to you? Oh, yeah, I would, but I've been fixed. I can't move. And you know, I have to do this. You know, you ladies, when someone says, you'd be like, what you say? I tell you. And now, in the cross, it's like, can't move your neck. It's been fixed. And listen, even your tongue, you used to just, well, I tell you something. Now, at the cross, beloved, when you're fixed, you learn to respond the way Christ responded. That's why the Bible says he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Listen very quickly. What makes the righteous, the wise, wise? I tell you, it's very simple. It's very simple. The wise are wise because they went to school. The wise are wise because they went to school. Pastor, what do you mean school? Listen, every day God has a roll call. By the way, how many of you know that God has a school? Christ has a school. He does have a school. It's a school of prayer. Listen, every day God has roll call. Some of you are getting school flashbacks. Roll call? Oh no! Yes, roll call. You know, Thomas, here. Trina, here. Becky, sleeping. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? How many classes have you slept through? Every day Christ has roll call. Now listen, when Christ invites you into his school, it's because he knows that finals are coming up. And when finals are coming up, he wants you in class because he, as a teacher, a loving teacher, is trying his best to prepare you for finals. Now, you know how it is. Yours had those kids in class. You may have been that kid in class who was like, ha, school, ha, ha, ha. And you go off and do your own thing. Ha, ha, ha. Look at those dummies over there. They're in school. I'm the smart one. I know how to skip class. Kind of backwards, huh? And you were the cool guy. or your friend. That was a cool guy. However, when the time for finals hit, you see, beloved, let me share something. How many of you, most of you have gone to school. Anyone ever been in a 5-minute class? How long does your typical class last? 45 minutes to an hour, right? Typical class. Think about what it's like to go into the classroom of Christ, to sit down for roll call, and after 5 minutes, get up and leave the class. Think about what you're preparing yourself for. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Beloved, if we don't get used to going to class by a study of God's word and by prayer, if we don't get used to going to class, what's going to happen is that when the final hits, we're going to be in trouble. You see, beloved, the wise are wise because they went to class daily, they studied, and that's how they got to know their teacher. That's how you get to know your teacher. When you go to class and you sit at his feet and you let him teach you, and what begins to happen is that you begin to, the teacher will give you quizzes, pop quizzes, you know, pop quizzes, preparing you for the finals. Little trials, preparing you for the finals because he loves you and he knows what's coming up. But ultimately, beloved, I can't wait for that graduation time. Because all who graduate will get to take graduation pictures. Amen. You know what the graduation picture is? We're told that Jesus Christ is waiting for his portrait to be revealed in every one of us. And when that portrait is revealed, then he will come. So, beloved, when we're going to school preparing for the graduation picture. So when you sit and you smile, when the picture is taken, you are no longer seen. Jesus is seen. Amen. I can't wait to stand on that sea of glass, the graduation ceremony. Yes. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. When we take our crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. The five foolish skipped class. And you know what ends up happening to them? They have to go to summer school. And it's hot. You don't want to go to this summer school. Because all you're going to learn there is what you should have learned. But it is now too late. You'll learn. You're just going to learn in a very uncomfortable environment. We're wrapping this up. Oh, I have to read this. Christ Object Lessons, page 129. She says, our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God as we would talk with a friend. He will speak his mysteries to us personally. Often there will come to us a sweet, joyful sense of the presence of Jesus. Often our hearts will burn within us as he draws nigh to commune with us as he did with Enoch. Wow. What is the mistake of the foolish? Very simple. The oil crisis, the foolish make the same mistake that Lucifer made in heaven. In fact, the first oil crisis took place in heaven. Lucifer, what does his name mean? Anyone know? Light bearer. Okay. Light bearer. Do you remember what the Bible says? He began to trust in his own what? Light. In his own brightness. Now watch this. And I'm not turning to the verse because I want to get through this quickly. Listen, What does the Bible, how does the Bible begin speaking about Lucifer? What does it call him? Son of the morning. What else does it call him? Thou art the blank, blank that covereth. The cherub. What kind of cherub? Anointed. What do you anoint with? Oil. So watch this. Lucifer was anointed. He had oil, and he also was a light bearer. He had light. Oil and light. But he began to trust in his light, in his brightness. In other words, beloved, Lucifer makes the same mistake of trusting in his own light, in his own goodness, in his own self-righteousness, saying, I'm pretty good. I'm all right. I don't need help. I don't need the Holy Spirit. It's the same mistake the foolish make. Now, go back with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We understand that the time is coming where there will be no more oil available. What time is that? Hold your thought. Notice with me Matthew 25, verse 9. The wise, or verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You see up there in verse 7, the Bible says, and all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What happens when you trim a lamp? What happens to it? The light does what? It gets brighter. That's why you trim the lamp, so the light will get brighter. I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to always remember this, okay? If you ever hear me say to you, lighten up, lighten up, I want you to understand what that means, okay? Lighten up. Okay, you're not getting it. Lighten up. God calls us to arise and shine, lighten up. Let the light of God flow through you. Let the light of God be seen in you and through you. Lighten up. That's what God is calling his people to do. Lighten up. And so what happens is that when this crisis hits, the five wise say to the five foolish, hey, we don't have oil for you. You need to go and buy for yourselves. Now the question is this. Do the five wise virgins give the five foolish virgins good advice or bad advice? The five wise virgins give the five foolish virgins bad advice. No. Listen. When the five wise virgins say, go and buy for yourselves, what has happened at that point in time? Probation has closed. The five wise virgins don't know that. So they're not intentionally saying, hey, sorry, probation's closed. They're just saying, man, you better go buy and hurry up. Probation has closed. So the question is, when the five foolish virgins go to buy, who's doing the selling? Who is the one? We get the oil from who? When the store was open, we got the oil from who? Jesus. But now that the store is shut down and the five foolish virgins are now going to buy oil, the problem is that they're going to buy foreign oil. They're going to buy oil from Jesus, but they don't know something. You see, at this time, Satan has come appearing to be who? Jesus. Now watch this. You may wonder, how in the world will Seventh-day Adventists, who knew about Bible truth, who knew about Bible prophecy, how in the world are they going to end up buying oil from a counterfeit seller? And the answer is very simple. You see, when a lamp goes out, you can't see. Who is that? It looks like Jesus. Yeah, it does look like him. Come on, let's hurry up and go buy. And Seventh-day Adventists, who once rejoiced in the truth, will be deceived by an imposter. Verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. What event is that? Who is the bridegroom? And he comes. When is that coming? Thank you. That coming is the second coming, amen? When he comes, the Bible says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins. Now, when Jesus comes again, what happens to the five foolish virgins? What happens to them? They die, don't they? Isn't that right? So when is it then that the five foolish virgins are knocking on the door to Jesus saying, open up to us? When is that? Listen, watch this. The bridegroom comes, they go in. Afterward, all right, I'll do that again this way. Afterward, here's the second coming. Afterwards, at the end of the millennium, the five foolish virgins come up in the second resurrection. And from their Bible study, they realize, wait a minute, we should be looking out of the city. Not into the city. Lord, hey, something's wrong here. We're not with these people. It's us. You know us. We don't belong out here with the wicked here. We belong inside the city. And Jesus responds to them. Let me pull out my roll call here. You were never in my class. You didn't graduate. I don't know you. Beloved, my appeal tonight is for someone very specific. It might be the one person in here, I don't know. But tonight you realize I'm a foolish virgin right now. My fire's grown cold. I'm skipping class. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. And I need my fire to be reignited. If it's just one person that will stand to his feet or her feet and say, that's me, Pastor. I'm here tonight. That's me. I need my fire reignited, and I'm asking the Spirit of God to do that for me tonight. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in need of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we need to prepare for this final that is coming up. And Lord, so many of us have wasted so much time skipping class, depending upon others for the notes. But teach us, Lord, that character is not transferable. We must stand on our own or fall on our own. Please, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for skipping class. Lord, make us wise virgins. Lord, make us into your image. Give us your thought reflexes, Lord. Fix us through the crucifixion. And Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Grant us, Lord, heartburn that we might burn always. Amen. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.